Today is actually a two-in-one combo. There's two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast. There's two parables. They're twin parables, and they both talk about the kingdom of God. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to it, or you can follow along on the screen. Matthew 13:31 says, Jesus told them another parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me stop there for a moment. The kingdom of heaven is a way of saying the kingdom of God. It's two ways of saying the same thing. That you are talking about the rule and the reign of God, or maybe a way to define it is the kingdom of God is where things are exactly as God wants them to be. That is the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, may heaven invade earth. God, may everything that is perfectly being done according to your will up in heaven invade earth and happen here. So God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. So Jesus was the kingdom bringer, and we are the kingdom, we bring the kingdom of God as well by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God is such a huge topic. Jesus taught oftentimes in parables explaining, here's what the kingdom of God is like. So he would teach a parable and teach about maybe one aspect of it, one part of it. And then he would teach another parable about another aspect or another part of the kingdom. And so today we're going to look at a very interesting aspect of the kingdom of God, which may not be obvious at first in the parables that he is teaching. So with that in mind, let's dive in. Here's the parable. He told them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of God, two ways of saying the same thing. It's like a seed which a man took and plants in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, when it grows, it's the largest of all garden plants, becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed through about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a seed. It's like yeast. So the question is, well, what aspect of the kingdom is Jesus trying to communicate to us? And to answer the question, like we answer questions so often, is to say, well, what's the context? What is the context? Because we can fall into traps if we read a verse in isolation from others, if we take a verse and kind of pluck it out of the air. So we say, what is the context of this parable so that we can understand, Jesus, what are you trying to teach us about the kingdom in this parable or in these two parables? But here's where it gets kind of tricky, right? If you've been here every week, we go through one section at a time, and this is just a series of parables, like a half a dozen Jesus teaches back to back to back to back to back. So it seems like there's no context. He's just like preaching a real long sermon. But in reality, see what happens, the writers of the Gospels, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sometimes take a teaching of Jesus that he taught in one context and they place it in another one for some purposes. And so what scholars believe is that this parable didn't actually float in space. There was a particular context on a particular day that he taught this parable that actually we can find in the Gospel of Luke. So again, it's good to have a study Bible and do kind of read and say, okay, Jesus, you taught this parable. Does it show up in any other places? And maybe that'll show us the context of the parable. So this parable shows up in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Same parable, same story, that Luke places within context that in the other Gospel, it's not in context. So just kind of one of those things, just kind of roll with me. Here we go. The context of the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast from Luke in verse 18, and it's a key word then. It says, then Jesus asked, and then he's about to talk about the parable about the kingdom. And the word then, if you have your Bible, you can circle that word because it's a clue that, hey, this is in context. The parable of the seed and the yeast were not told in isolation. So here's what happened. The then, it doesn't just say Jesus asked. It says, then Jesus asked. So something just happened, then Jesus taught this parable. Jesus just did something, then Jesus asked and taught about the parables that we looked at today. So we need to kind of go back a few verses and say, okay, well, what's the context? And we don't need to guess in Luke. In Luke 13, starting in verse 10, it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching, and there was someone who was been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, bent over, could not straighten up at all. Jesus sees her, calls her forward, and says, you are set free from your infirmity. Puts his hands on her, and immediately she straightens up and praises God. That's the context. This nameless person, a casualty of the spiritual war, crippled by a spirit, it says, for 18 years, bent over, cannot straighten up at all. And we know this isn't God, this is the devil. It's clear as you read on. Now, many of you pray for my lower back. I battle back problems. It's probably, you know, it's like stress and stuff. And sometimes I'll walk around like this for maybe 2-3 days. But can you imagine, and I mean, and when I'm in that, it's like my mind is like writing sermons and just prepping. It's everything. You're very aware of your lower back when you're in pain like that. Can't straighten up for 2-3-4 days, and then I'm fine, and I'm fine, and I go on my day. Imagine 18 years of that. Imagine 18 years of chronic back pain where that, it says she can't straighten up at all. So she, this is just her reality. And then one day Jesus comes along, heals her. And for the first time in 18 years, she's able to do what we take for granted. Just imagine that for a moment. Imagine that context. So Jesus, right, he does a miracle. He has their attention captured, and now he wants to drive home what just happened by teaching. So he heals this woman, bent over 18 years by a spirit, bent over, cannot straighten up at all. And right after that takes place, Jesus shares the two parables. Then Jesus asked. Then Jesus taught them the parable. So that's the miracle in context. Jesus heals this person, and with that fresh in their minds, we're going to reread those parables, and I bet you they'll come alive a little bit more. Just imagine that. Heals the woman. She's standing right there, and then he says, here is the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of seeds. When it grows, it's the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree so big that the birds of the air can perch in its branches. He says, but wait, there's more. The kingdom is like yeast that a woman takes and mixes until it works its way all through the dough. See, the context of these parables is in the context of healing this woman. So then what's the point? Why did Jesus choose to talk about a seed and yeast at that moment? Here's a quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, an awesome commentary set. In answering the question, which aspect of the kingdom of God does Jesus want his audience to understand? It says, the point of the parable is not about the growth of the tree nor a comparison between the seed and the tree, but the power inherent in the seed. The power is implicit in the kingdom of God, as Jesus' healing of this woman has just shown us. Likewise, the point of the yeast is not that the yeast penetrates the dough, but the inherent power that enables it to do this. It's about power. The aspect of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants to drive home that day is about the power of the kingdom. The power. In this parable, the first parable, the power inherent in the seed that has this plant, this little tiny seed growing to what people say is about a 12-foot tall plant. Now, we take that for granted, right? But imagine if, like, you weren't that good of a student in high school. I went to Fraser class in 91. I'm a rambler. Woo, great education. But imagine I, like, and slept through my science classes, and someone pulled out a little seed, like a grain of salt, and said, this will grow into a 12-foot tall plant. You would say, nah. Right? I mean, who would believe that this little tiny seed has power, everything kind of encoded into it, to become a plant so large that birds can nest in it? You wouldn't believe that, right? But it's true. The power of a seed. Same thing. The power of yeast. If you cook, which, by the way, I do not. I'm so thankful for Kelly. Thank you. She feeds me well, is an amazing cook, right? Yeast working its way through the dough. You just need a little bit of yeast, right? 60 pounds of dough, the text says, and it's just like the yeast takes over. There is power inherent in the yeast to transform, to change. You can't go back. And again, that's me speaking, not direct knowledge, but secondhand knowledge. Thank you, Kelly. So the point of these two parables, the aspect of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants to drive home to us is about power. Jesus just demonstrated the power of the kingdom in healing this woman. And he didn't want those people to miss the point, like, hey, this was random. This is just something that I do every once in a while. This was inherent in what he did. One of the reasons he came to make God's kingdom come, His will be done. There are no women bent over in heaven forever, like can't straighten up. Doesn't happen in heaven. There's no bad backs in heaven. There's no pain in heaven, chronic or otherwise. And Jesus is saying, right here, right now, heaven invaded earth. I should have got more of an amen there. That's all I have to say. Seriously, you should get pumped about that. See, Jesus saying, that woman right there, that is the kingdom of God. That is the power inherent in the kingdom. Just like the power of a seed to grow into a tree 10 foot tall. Just like the power of yeast to transform the dough. The kingdom of God has power to cast out demons. The kingdom of God has power to heal. The kingdom of God has power to do the miraculous, the supernatural. The kingdom of God has power to transform the world one life at a time. That is what these parables are about. The power of the kingdom. Thank you. And with that amen, Tony is going to come up and he's going to drive us home. So would you welcome him?
Thanks, Dan. I really appreciate this opportunity that you gave me. And I think that, like Dan said, through the course of our conversations with each other, meeting 6 in the morning, Bigby Coffee, it's awesome. We really, we're kind of asking, what's this have to do with fathers? And it's not coincidental, actually, that this passage landed on this day, because there's something here for fathers. It's not immediately evident, just like that point about the power. It wasn't right there on the face, but now when Dan drew it out, you see it. There's something here for fathers, and I want to finish up these last two verses out of this passage, and I think you're going to start to see this. So let's look at Matthew 13, 34 through 35. This is right after Matthew kind of puts in this commentator's note to let us know what's going on. It says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now that last part there, that's a quotation. And that actually comes from Psalm 78. It's verse 2 out of Psalm 78. And something that we need to keep in mind here when we're reading Matthew's gospel is Matthew's the gospel. It was written primarily to Hebrew people. Okay, so it's helpful to take a Jewish mindset when you're looking at this and say, what would this mean? Just as one verse by itself to us, it doesn't convey the total meaning that a Jewish reader might have seen in it at that time, because that quote of that one verse would pull back to mind all of Psalm 78. It would remind them of what was that psalm about? What's being said here? Why is he bringing that back to mind? And there's something, again, in the context, like Dan mentioned, there's something in the context to that where we can see a deeper meaning, we can understand more fully what it is that God's trying to say to us here. So we're going to go back and look at Psalm 78. First, I want to give you a little bit of an intro there of what Psalms is, if you don't know. It's a book of prayers and worship songs. It's in the Old Testament. It was written around the time of King David, 1000 BC, so this is 1,000 years before Christ, which is why Matthew said it was spoken through the prophet, because this was spoken about Jesus 1,000 years before he came and ministered in the earth. Psalm 78 is generally attributed to Asaph, who was King David's chief musician. And we're going to look at it in the English Standard Version, because Dan and I both agreed there's something powerful about the way that it's phrased in that version. So let's get started on it. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And I want to look at that right there at the end, that last sentence there again, because that's key. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. I think that on a whole level, the church has not really been doing that. As an organized religion, the Christian church has not been doing that in our time. Dan and I both have had the privilege of being part of a healing prayer training class that's going on in our church right now. And in the first DVD of that series, Scriptural Foundations for Healings, the teacher, Francis McNutt, explained that the greatest cause of conversion in the first four centuries of the church had to do with this powerful work of God, specifically in healing and casting demons out of people. What happened is somebody would have a sickness, an illness, somebody would be suffering from some sort of demonic oppression or whatever, and the Christians in the area would find out about it, and they would say, we can help. We can pray. Do you want our help? And through those sort of miraculous works of God, people being healed, demons being cast out, the word of God was spread, okay? And that word of the kingdom was spread as people experienced it and as people shared what had happened in their lives with other people around them. This information, by the way, you know, that this is actually what happened in the first four centuries. It's not just something he made up. It's from a scholarly work called Christianizing the Roman Empire, AD 100 through 400. So that's what happened. Now, let's fast forward to our time, and I'm going to give you another example that Francis McNutt used in that DVD. He had the opportunity to teach a conference of 275 men. It was sponsored by the Episcopal Diocese in Charleston. He asked a question while he was teaching that. He said, how many of you men can remember your father ever praying with you when you were sick as a child? Might be a question for you to consider as we're talking about this right now. How many of you can remember that? The answer that he got from those 275 men was 10. 10 of them could remember that. Now, when he asked about mothers, it was a little bit better. There were 30, so go women. but still, 30 out of 275, 10 out of 275. Here's the question, okay? Look back to those first four centuries of Christianity. Now look at our current time. How did we get from there to where we are now on a whole level as a church? How do we go from the place where personal testimony and regular experience of the power of God was normal to a place where the church, most of the church, doesn't even think to ask God for a miracle? How did that happen? The answer, I think, is that the church stopped proclaiming the power of God. And when that happened, we as a whole forgot that God can and will do wonders. Amen. Now, I want to look at an example from the Old Testament, Judges 2:10, because I think this shows this happening in a similar way in a different point in time. Let's read that together. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I don't know about you. That hits a little bit too close to home for me. Okay? For myself, when I was 16, I have a specific memory. When I was 16, I thought I knew who God was. I grew up in the church. I went to Christian schools. I went to Lutheran schools in elementary. I went to Oakland Christian School for high school, surrounded by Christianity, surrounded by church. I thought I knew who God was. I'd heard about what he had done thousands of years ago. Okay? Thousands of years ago. Now, I thought he could still heal people. But I was confused. I didn't understand why it seemed like he didn't. Okay? That was my experience at that point in time. Now, something changed that for me, and this was just a first step. This wasn't when, you know, the radical change that God worked in my life happened, but this was just that first seed. I had an assignment in school. I told you we went to Oakland Christian, so we had a religion class. Part of our religion class, we had to read a biography of a Christian leader and do a book report on it. So I'll never forget this. My dad took me to the library, looking through the biographies, and I'm just like, okay, what am I going to do here? Just staring at this wall, aimlessly looking through things, no idea. And my dad pulled out a book, and he said to me, why don't you do Oral Roberts? And I thought, I think I actually asked him, who was he? I didn't realize that at the time I was asking him that question, Oral Roberts was actually still alive. So to me, it was a past tense question. Who was he? And there might be some of you in here who, same question, who was he? Probably a lot of you know who Oral Roberts was. And some of you, when you hear that name, you think about controversies. And I want to talk to you about that for a second, just so that we can frame my story from here in a better way. King David, in the Bible, his life was surrounded with controversies. But you haven't torn the book of Psalms out of your Bible, okay? King Solomon, the ending of his life, if you read it, it was terrible. Yet we read Proverbs and receive wisdom from God, okay? So what I want to tell you here is, regardless of those controversies, there's something that we can learn from the lives of people that God has used, okay? So when I read this book, and I went to the library, got it again, and I read through that first prologue that was such an experience to me back then. I read through it again and remembered those things and that experience in my life. I wasn't prepared for what I found in that book. My paradigm at the time, my view of what the kingdom of God was, I wasn't ready for it. I opened up the book, and the first thing I was presented with, I read the story of 17-year-old Oral Roberts dying from tuberculosis, bedfast. And this was 1935. There was no cure for tuberculosis, okay? The prognosis for him, he's going to be around not that much longer. I mean, he'd lost so much weight, 6 foot tall, 120 pounds. He'd gone down 120 pounds. He was skin and bones. And then I read the story about his brother, Elmer, who borrowed a Model T, okay, spent his last money on gasoline to get over to where his brother was, and picked him up and put him in the car and drove him to a healing evangelist meeting and told him, Oral, God is going to heal you. Now, when he got there, or actually on the way, this was a surprise to me. I didn't know this would happen. He gave an account that God spoke to him on the way. He actually heard a voice, God speaking to him. My 16-year-old mind couldn't handle that, but I was at least willing to process it. And then I read the account of the evangelist praying over him and his sudden healing. He felt this warmth, this liquid fire, he explained it as, an electricity that went through his body, and suddenly he could take a deep breath without hemorrhaging. And when he got up after that to testify, everybody wondered what was going to happen because they knew how badly he stuttered. And he spoke his testimony without stuttering. And from there forward, he moved out to fulfill the calling that he felt from God on his life to be a preacher. Now, I seem to remember, after reading that, being in a state of shock. It was more than I could handle. I could not remember at that point in my life ever having heard anything like that before. That God was miraculously speaking to people and healing incurable diseases in my century. Okay, I told you, thousands of years ago. I knew about thousands of years ago. Yeah, Jesus, he was Jesus. I remember that. But now we're, you know, Jesus isn't here, he's in heaven, that kind of thing. No, he was doing it in my century. That was, like I said, that was the beginning of the end of my ignorance, okay? That seed. Now, at that point in my life, I think I could honestly say I was part of that generation of people that I think most of us have found ourselves in that place, that we had not heard the glorious deeds of the Lord in our time, nor the wonders that he has done and is still doing. I want to be clear that I'm not saying that, you know, this was my parents' fault for not telling me these things and all that kind of stuff. I don't blame my dad. I appreciate so much the fact that he pulled that book out and handed it to me. I might not be here if it wasn't for that. I might not be telling you about what God did in my life and encouraging you about what he could do in your life if it wasn't for that day that he handed me that book. Now, he came out of that same problem in the church that had gone on for centuries of not proclaiming. And so it's not his fault, it's not your parents' fault that maybe they didn't tell you. There's this long church history, this tradition of not proclaiming the deeds of God, and I think that's ultimately what's to blame. So instead of looking back and saying, wow, you know, my parents didn't do me right, let's move forward, okay? Me at 16, it could have been you at 36 or any other age. The sad thing is that most of us didn't learn these things when we were children. And worse than that is that there are innumerable people, adults and children in this world, who have never even heard that God can do these things, let alone that he will. Most of us here have probably come to see God as a healer to some degree. But think of the people you know who have no idea. Okay? Maybe you still have some doubts and questions, but I want to know, how are they ever going to be answered if we aren't doing this thing? Proclaiming the mighty works of God.
Amen.
Now I want to go back and look at these parables that Dan expanded on earlier. In Matthew 13:31, let's look at the beginning here. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. This is talking to fathers, okay? Tell your children about the life-changing power of God.
Amen.
Maybe your father didn't do that for you. Sons, daughters, tell your fathers. Sometimes the kingdom of God seems backward to us, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that your dads know. If they don't know, be the one to tell them. Rich was praying with me before the service, Rich Van Dale, and he brought a verse up in Malachi that said that the hearts of the fathers would be turned toward their children and the hearts of the children would be turned toward their fathers. We're not blaming our dads, we're not blaming our moms, we're not blaming our grandparents or anybody. We're proclaiming the power of God. Look at Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in about 60 pounds of flour. Women, you aren't exempt from this, okay? This applies to you too. Yeah, there was a man who planted a seed in the field, but there's a woman who hid that yeast in there. She mixed it in, and it spread. Hide those truths in your children's heart, okay? Let it spread. Nurture it. Mix it in. Both of these examples, I think it's very interesting, are of men and women spreading the kingdom of God in the course of their everyday lives. These are normal things people did back then. They're planting seeds. They're making bread. So I want to take that and apply it to us. I want to suggest to you three practical ways that you can begin doing this in your own life, that I can begin doing this in my life. If you're taking notes, these are the three things to get, okay? If you're not taking notes, get a pen out.
Preach it.
All right. You might be thinking at this point in time, and I wouldn't blame you because I've been here before. You might be thinking, I don't really know any amazing stories. What am I going to tell people? Okay, I don't know what God is doing now. So that's you. The first one is for you. I think it applies to everyone, but this is specifically for you if you're in that position. And this is it. Tell yourself. Yes. Tell yourself what God is doing. If you say, my father didn't tell me these things, guess what? God is our father. And he's told you in the scripture, and he's given you a family to tell you what God is doing for them. Inform yourself. Don't be ignorant, okay? Find out what God's doing in the world right now. Read books. Watch DVDs. Ask other people you know what God has done for them. Maybe you need to find a place where you can get encouraged. I know Dan has his own testimony that he and Kelly were involved in Tuesday night healing meetings that used to be at Discover Church. It's at Rochester First Assembly of God now. If you want to be encouraged, get involved in something like that. Tuesday nights, say, I'm going to go and get encouraged. I'm going to go to the healing meetings at Rochester First Assembly of God. I'm going to find out what God's doing in the earth now. Second step, okay? You told yourself, now tell your family. Tell your family. There's a reason that Psalm 78 talks about fathers and children. We should be hearing about the goodness of God at home first. All right? Look at Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. That was just the commandments that God gave them. What about the works? What about what he's done for you? How much more? They're to be on your hearts. Jesus said that the word of the kingdom is a seed. It's supposed to be planted in our hearts. We ought to be talking about these things with our families regularly. Dads and moms, I want you to make Psalm 78 a priority in your life. Change a word in there. Say it this way. We will not hide them from our children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. The last one out of these three applications, tell others. Go beyond your family, beyond your four walls of your house. Tell others. Think about that mustard seed. When that mustard plant starts growing, okay, a little tiny sprout, you might not see it at first. It's going to grow and grow and grow until you can't look past it. And that's the same way that what God is doing in your life should be. There should be a point in time where people cannot look past what God is doing in your life because it just stands out. It's so big. You can't hide it. That yeast spreading through the flour, what happens to the dough? It starts rising. What if you use too small of a bowl? It starts pouring out the side. That's what God's work in our life is like. Don't try to hide it from the people who are around you. Don't keep it to yourself. Start telling the mighty works of God. Start doing these things this week. Pick one of those. You need to tell yourself, start it now, this week. You need to tell your family, start doing it now, this week. Maybe today is an opportunity when you get together with your family, celebrate Father's Day. Start telling the people around you.
Yeah, and one thing, thank you. Stay up here.
Oh, thanks, Dan.
Like the, as you were teaching, the point that I got out for me, and I think where most people are at is wanting, even if you believe that God still heals today, just to dive into that to a point that you would take a bullet for it, and if you did, hopefully God would raise you from the dead, you know. But so you believe in the core of your being. On the back of your program, there's some books that I would recommend you can pick up. There's also books for dads too, but there's four books of Francis Minot, Jack Deere. Pick up one of these books. And start to tell yourself to the point that you can't not tell others. It just pours out of you. And I think I know I need to believe more. I mean, I believe in the power of prayer. We pray for people. One of the most awesome moments for me this morning, and this is just Faith. She's 5 years old. She's battling a cough, and she came to me, and this is like unscripted. This wasn't part of my sermon. She didn't know what I was preaching on. But she's like, "Daddy, can you pray for me that my cough goes away?" Amen. And that's that. I'm just like, you know what? I'm not the greatest dad on the planet. I know that, but we're doing something right at home, yep. Where it just like bubbles up. Pray for my, you know, I have a cough. Pray for me. Don't like, can you kiss the boo-boo? Pray for the boo-boo. Pray that it goes away. You know, just bring healing and share and proclaim. But also to your point, I'd say too, when you're getting together at, you know, you're having parties later on today, tell others. If God impacts you at church, if you were crying in church today at some point, and people say, "Hey, so did you do anything cool this weekend?" No. No. Tell, share. If something hits you, if something's going to hit you as we sing later on, and someone, you don't have to be weird about it, but just mention like the works and the power of God in your life. Amen. Start wherever you're at and take that step. Why do we keep this silent? If you go and there's a movie that you like, you tell everybody, "Man, you got to go see the Avengers." Why don't we tell people about how God's doing, what he's
doing
in our
lives? Dan hasn't seen it yet.
And I, by the way, I haven't seen it. I'm hoping to do that later on Father's Day. I've heard it's good because people are evangelizing about Avengers. Let's talk about God. Let's do it. Let's talk about the kingdom and the works of God. Let's do that. Doesn't mean you have to be weird about it. But you're just sharing in a natural way that, man, God is real. He still does what he did back in the days of the Bible. And all we're going to do is just pray that way and see what God does. We can't twist his arm, but we can ask him. He's our Father, and he gives us good gifts. So that's why we pray, by the way, every single week that we pray for people. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be bringing people up on stage. God's doing some amazing stuff when people are prayed for. And we realize we're kind of keeping that quiet. We answer that on connection cards, and our team knows it. But we're going to start bringing folks up and just say, "Hey, tell me what God did when you were praying right there." And we're going to be doing that because God's doing stuff in our church, and we are going to ask him for more. So thank you. And let me wrap up the sermon time by just praying, and then we are going to sing to our Father. God, thank you. Thanks for Tony. Thank you for the word you've given him. Thank you for how he taught us. Thank you, Jesus, for these parables. Thank you, God, for healing that woman crippled by a spirit for 18 years. God, I can't wait to meet her in heaven. And Jesus, you still do that today. May you do that more. God, may you bring healing to people who come forward for prayer in our church. God, may you bring healing for people who we pray for in Walmart. And may we do that more and be bold. May your kingdom come more fully, Jesus, through the power, not just the word, but through the power of the kingdom. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.